The Word of God is living. It is powerful, infallible, indestructible, incorruptible, and it will work mightily in me.
And now, your host, Pastor Jerry Maya Williams, from the service Already in Progress.
In Deuteronomy chapter 34, God has spoke to Moses and told him, get up to Mount Nebo in the land of Moab. Then he says, when you get there, rise to Mount Pisgah, which was the summit. He says, I'm allow you to look over to the land that I promised the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But you will not enter the land, Moses, because you failed to sanctify me before the congregation at Meribath Kadesh there in the wilderness. Remember when Moses struck the rock twice out of anger. That was disobedient to God. God told him to speak to the rock. And when God wanted to consume the stiff-necked, unbelieving people of Israel, Moses stood between God and the congregation. But God had so much respect for Moses that God relented. But now he's telling Moses, because you did that, you failed to sanctify me before the congregation. You've taken my people as far as they can go. Now I'm going to let you take a look at what I've been promising you. But you're not going to enter into it. Now the Bible says when Moses went up to Mount Nebo, and there in the mount, on Mount Pisgah, there Moses died. And when Moses died, he was 120 years old. Don't miss this. Not only was Moses 120 years old, the Bible says neither was his eyes dim. He had no weakness of vision, no cataracts, nor was his natural force abated. In other words, Moses was just as strong at 120 when he was when God called him. God says, I will fulfill the days of your life, the number of days of your life. And he did that for Moses. And Moses' days were 120. And if Moses lived to be 120, then how could he have written Psalms 90? When the psalmist says that the years of our lives are what? 70 years and 80 by reason of strength. The psalmist is saying you will live to see, to be 70 to 80 years old. Moses surpassed that by 60 years. I want you to get this. Some of you think you're too old for this. You too old for that. Huh? How old is whole? And some of you hear what I'm saying, because some of you old folks looking for somebody. Don't think I don't know that. You're looking for somebody. Talking about you want a companion, somebody to talk to. Huh? No, God's keeping you. And you know God's keeping you alive. And I'm telling you that even Moses at 120, neither was his natural force abated. His energy, his vigor, it was the same as it was when he was a young man. Now, here we need to look at something. Man's life has increasingly been shortened ever since Adam fell in the garden. Ever since Adam and Eve sinned against God. Now Adam lived and he died after 930 years. Then one of his great-great-great-great-great-grandfathers, Methuselah, he lived to see 969 years. Now we come to David, but we come to Moses. Moses lived to see 120 years. King David lived and he saw 70 years. Then we Fast forward to the New Testament, the greatest of all the apostles. Well, even before him, let's talk about Jesus. Jesus lived on this earth for 33 years, on this earth. Then the greatest of all the apostles, the most powerful, the most anointed of all the apostles, only lived to see 66 years. I'm talking about Apostle Paul. This man only lived 66 years, and he did more for God in his lifetime than most of us will ever do in two lifetimes. He wrote two-thirds of the New Testament, but he only lived 66 years. Even when he was in prison, in chains, in a Roman jail, it never stopped him from serving the Lord his God. It never stopped him from worshiping and working for God. And this is a promise. If you want sickness taken from the midst of you, God says, listen to me. Live right before me. Give ear to my commandments. Keep my statutes. Then I won't bring any of the diseases upon you that I brought upon the Egyptians. And if the diseases come, I want you to know that I didn't bring them because I am the one who's going to take them off of you. I am Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals you. And if you'll serve me, I'll bless what you eat. I'll bless what you drink. I will take sickness from the midst of you. He says there won't be any miscarriages. Neither will there be barrenness in your land. For I will fulfill the days of your life. Never be afraid to live. No more than you were afraid to be born. You came here on time. And honey, you will leave here on time. I'm talking about God's time. Unless you just throw your life away. And why would I want to live one day longer than what the will of God is for me? Is that right? So Jehovah Rapha. Everybody shout Jehovah Rapha. Jehovah Rapha is the Lord our God who heals us. He gives us victory over sickness. Now, he didn't say sickness wouldn't come, but he said, if it came, I will take it from the midst of you. Is that right? Now, I want to close with this question. Is it always the will of God to manifest healing? Now, how many of people that have had a condition or they've been struggling with a sickness or disease and they've received prayer perhaps, they've been in the prayer line and they've done everything they know to do. They've been treated with medication, so forth and so on, but they still have that condition. So the question is it always God's will to manifest healing? Is it always his will? Let's see what the word of God says. In John chapter 9, verse 1, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man born blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents? And Jesus replied, Neither, but that this man is blind, that the works of God may be made manifest. I keep telling you, God's got a master plan for all of us. And see, he said this man was born blind for God's purpose, so that God could show forth his glory. And Jesus opened the eyes of that blind man, and God the Father received the glory. Is it always God's will, though, for things to happen like that? Is it always God's will? I want you to look at 2 Timothy. We're going to get in the weeds a little bit. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And perhaps I'll share some things with you today you've never heard before, but they're all in your Bible. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, let's just pick it up at verse 19. And let's talk about Trophimus. Trophimus. Trophimus was a disciple who had accompanied Paul on his third missionary journey. And Paul is in a Roman jail, right as he wrote 2 Timothy, and he's about to close his letter. And in verse 19, he's saying, okay, I've said what I got to say. Now, greet Priscilla and Aquila, the household of Onesiphorus and Eratus. He says Eratus stayed in Corinth. Why is he telling them that? Eratus stayed in Corinth. Who was Eratus? Well, if you look at Romans chapter 16, Eratus was the treasurer of the city of Corinth. And Paul's just chatting with people he have a relationship with. He's writing to the church at Ephesus. By the way, Timothy pastored the church at Ephesus. So Paul is speaking about those Ephesians that they want to have information about. He said, well, you know, Eratus, he stayed in Corinth. Even though he went with me on my last missionary journey, he went back home to Corinth. He was the chamberlain or the city's treasurer. Now he's going to talk about Trophimus. Trophimus was an Ephesian citizen. And if you're writing a church to the church, if you're writing a letter to the church at Ephesus, doesn't it stand to reason that the Ephesians want to know what's going on with brother Trophimus? What's going on with that brother? So Paul says, but I left Trophimus I have left at Miletus sick. I want that to sink in for a second. Trophimus. I left at Miletus sick. I left him sick. Now, do you suppose that Paul hadn't prayed to God for that man's healing? Do you suppose that Paul perhaps hadn't even laid hands on that man for healing? Do you suppose that Paul never ministered to Trophimus? Yet Paul, the greatest of all the apostles, said, I left him sick. So is it always God's will to manifest healing? I'm going to answer that before I take my seat. But here's what you need to see in the 20th verse of 2 Timothy chapter 4. Contrary to what ministers have bewildered you with and the lies they told you, you cannot turn on the gifts of healing and the workings of miracles like a light switch. It didn't work for Paul. I know it don't work for me. Paul says, I left him sick. Well, how could you have so much power, Paul? You remember, you were baptized there in Ananias' house. You were filled with the Holy Ghost. You worked miracles everywhere you went. And you're telling me that you left one of our brethren in the city of Miletus sick. Yeah, he's sick. Paul says, I left him sick. And we need to understand what sickness is and put it in its proper place. Sickness doesn't mean that God has forsaken you. Sickness doesn't mean that you have less faith than everybody else. Sickness will come. But God is always there. You can't turn this thing on like a light switch. That's why Paul left him sick. I don't think Paul ignored him or forsaken him, but he was still sick. Now let's look at Paul himself, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's look at Paul himself. Look at verse 7. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. Unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations. And God did give Paul a lot of revelation. He says, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Listen to what Paul's saying. Paul says, I had a thorn in the flesh, but it came from the devil. Why did he use the figurative language, thorn in the flesh? Because he had a very painful affliction, a very painful condition. He says, it's like a thorn in my flesh. The messenger, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Now that's what Paul thought, because God had given him so much, and that God never wanted him to be lifted up in pride, to get a haughty spirit, you know, go around with the big head. So Paul thought, maybe this is why God has allowed this sickness to come upon me. Now, here's what Paul did about it. Look at verse 8. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord. In other words, I prayed to the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. How many ever prayed and nothing happened? Or it seemed like nothing happened? Then he said to me, now God spoke to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. That's all Paul needed to hear. God says, I've heard you. Pray 3 times. Lord, take this thorn away from me. It's too painful for my flesh to bear. So when God spoke to him, he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And you know why God can't use some of you? Because you're questioning God. You're doubting God. I prayed about this and nothing seemed to have happened. And this expression is to be enveloped with the power of God. How can the power of God envelop doubt and unbelief? You know what I've seen over the years? I've seen preachers sick with diseases under the care of a physician, but God would use them to work miracles for others. Others would get their healing, but they never seem to get to have received their manifestation of healing. And why would you be surprised about that? It's not the man, it's God. God does what he wants to do, how he wants to do, where he wants to do it. Come on. And when he wants to do it, is that right? So even though Paul was sick, it didn't stop him from working a miracle on an impotent man there in Lystra. It didn't stop him from casting devils out of the slave girl with a spirit of divination. It never stopped Paul from working miracles on the behalf of others. But he seemed to have not received his own miracle. But God says, here's why, Paul. I've given you the grace to bear it. I've given you the grace. And my grace is sufficient for you. And my strength is made perfect in your weakness. So Paul's attitude changed. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You don't want the Spirit lifting up, you know, off of you. You want him on you. And he's not going to be on you if you're not thankful. Come on. You got to be thankful. You're complaining about your thorn in the flesh, but let me tell you something. Some people have lost their flesh. You're complaining about your feet hurt, but some folk are in a wheelchair. Therefore, verse 10. I take pleasure in my infirmities and reproaches. In other words, think what you want to think. Say what you want to say about me. I take pleasure in my infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Why? Because his grace is sufficient for me. Now, here's what I want you to see. Regardless how anointed you may be, regardless of how powerful you may be, sickness still can come upon you. But the promise is, I will take it from the midst of you. Let me give you one more example. Got time? Give me 5 minutes. Let's talk about Epaphroditus. Philippians chapter 2, Epaphroditus, another disciple. Epaphroditus. All right, Philippians chapter 2. Look at verse 25. Paul says, "Yet I consider it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, my fellow worker, and fellow soldier." But your messenger, in other words, Epaphroditus was a preacher. Paul says, "I want to send him to you." He's speaking to the church of Philippi now. He wanted to send him there to preach. He says, "The one who ministers my need." Now, there's a lot in this one verse. I'm trying to hurry. A lot in this one verse. Paul clearly tells the church of Philippi that he, in fact, considered it necessary to send Epaphroditus to them because he was, Paul says, "I consider him a brother, a fellow worker, a fellow soldier, and he's your messenger, and he's also the one who ministers in my need." Now, some ministers wonder why doors don't get open for them. That's because you're not serving in the door you're in. People waiting around saying, "I'm waiting for God to use me." Then guess what? You're just going to keep waiting. God uses you where you are. Come on. And not only was Epaphroditus a faithful brother, companion to Paul, fellow soldier, a messenger of the gospel, Paul said he's a servant to me. He serves me. He serves me. Now, verse 26, "Since he was longing for you all." In other words, he really wanted to go, but sickness prevented him. "He was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick." Now, you're going to tell me Epaphroditus didn't have faith? You're going to tell me that? That's why he was sick, he didn't have faith. And that's what you do to other folk. It's wrong. It's judgmental. And you don't need to live in that space like that. That judgmental space, that space of condemning others is a space where the blessings will never find you. Paul says, verse 27, "Indeed, he was sick, almost to death." We might say sick as a dog. Paul says he was sick almost to death. "But God had mercy upon him. And not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow." Here we see that healing, or the manifestation of healing, is also a mercy of God. Come on now. So the question I've been trying to answer, is it always God's will to manifest healing? We know he manifested it for the blind man in John. It didn't say if he manifested for Trophimus or not. It didn't say one way or the other. We know that he didn't manifest it for Paul because he said, "I'm giving you the grace to deal with this." But with Epaphroditus, God did manifest healing out of the mercies of God. So is it God's will to always manifest healing? My answer to that question is yes. Yes, because that's his nature. He's Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals us. Come on. He does what his nature is. He is a God that heals. And the reason I say yes, God always heals, and you might say, why do you say that? Yes, God, his will is always to manifest healing, but if it seems not, it's only because God's got something better. You can't hurry God. You just got to wait on God. God won't deny his name and his nature. He says, "I am Jehovah Rapha. I am the Lord who heals you." But you can't put it on your terms. God does everything on his terms. And if it seems not, you're not receiving a manifestation. Just believe that God's got something better. Even if you were to die, what Paul says was this: to be absent from this body, come on somebody, is to be present with the Lord. And you're going to tell me that's not something better? Huh? Now, who do you know that went to heaven and said, I think I'm going back to earth? Huh? What we need to do, beloved, is the simple things he told Israel when they came out of slavery. He says, just listen to the things I tell you. Just live right. Give ear to my commandments. Keep my statutes. And I won't bring any of these diseases upon you that I brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord who heals you. I am Jehovah Rapha. And he says, if these sicknesses comes upon you, I will take them from the midst of you. He says, in fact, if you'll serve the Lord your God, I will bless your bread and your water. There won't be miscarriages, neither will there be barrenness in your lands, because I would have taken sickness from the midst of you, for I will fulfill the number of the days of your life. So if you say, I haven't received the manifestation, God is still fulfilling the number of the days of your life. And you're not going to die before God says, it's time. Come on. You're not leaving here until God says, come on home. So while you're here, you might as well have the attitude of Paul, I will glory in my infirmities. I will give God the glory, and I'll keep confessing, God is a good God. God is a good God. Come on, God is a good God. And all the people said, yes, he is. Yes, he is. Yes, he is. Come on, give the Lord some praise. Give the Lord some praise. Hallelujah.
Join us Sunday at Agape Word Fellowship, where Dr. Jerry Maya Williams is your pastor, proclaiming a life-changing message of the agape love and power that God is. For more information, log on now at www.agapeword.net, 1430 South New Hope Road, Agape Word Fellowship.
I'm Jackie Diaz, inviting you to worship with us on Sundays at 10 a.m. Hear a life-changing message of God's unconditional love and acceptance that will strengthen and bless you. Agape Word Fellowship is located at 1430 South New Hope Road in Raleigh. Children and youth ministries are available. Casual dress is always welcome. Agape Word Fellowship is the home of word power. Hola, soy Jackie Diaz, invitándolos a adorar a nuestro Señor los domingos a las 10 de la mañana. Escucha un mensaje de amor incondicional y aceptación y bendición y fortaleza. Los ministerios de niños y jóvenes están disponibles. Vestido casual es bienvenido. Agape Word Fellowship es la casa del poder de la palabra.